We are still in Revelation chapter 22, and we left off in verse 11, or actually verse 12. So Revelation 22, 12. However, this is the first Sunday of the month in the year of our Lord, 2025, December. So we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So that means we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. And when we finish 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, we're going to finish up the doctrine of love, because that's where we left off last time. And we will also probably hit Matthew chapter 20. That's my ambitious goal for today. But before we do the Lord's Supper, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, we need to ensure that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit, and that requires use of the rebound technique. I will simply engage in that technique. I see everybody here today is a veteran. I don't know that on the Zoom world, but if you're not, basically the diagram is here. If you believe in Christ, you're in the eternal security circle. You're also in the filling of the Holy Spirit in time circle. Top one you never get out, this one we get out all the time. And so therefore, we want to stay in this power circle, which is being filled with God the Holy Spirit. When you sin, you're cast out into the cosmic system. How do you get back? It's a grace function, just like salvation. You simply name a known sin. No remorse, none of that nonsense. You simply name the sin, homo legeo, to means to name or to cite, as in a court case. Court case, of course, is Jesus Christ versus sin, and he won. So you simply name the known sin, you're back, you're filled with God the Holy Spirit, no emotion. It's simply a matter of fact. So you need to ensure, particularly when we're doing the Lord's Supper, that you are filled with God the Holy Spirit, because there's a special set of divine discipline for those individuals that partake of this ritual that are not filled with God the Holy Spirit. You don't want that to happen. Neither do I. So let's use the rebound technique. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by this ritual and by the things we are going to learn, in Christ's name. Amen. So we have one ritual for the church age, and that is simply the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist. And this is in contrast to the Old Testament dispensation, the Mosaic Law at least, because the Old Testament covers a lot of period. But the Mosaic Law was instituted by Moses around 1,400 BC. And God, of course, carved out the Jewish people for a special mission. And part of that mission was to reveal himself to mankind through the Jewish race, through these rituals, through the word of God that was developing. And they were chosen to be that people that did that. Part two, of course, this is the line that the Messiah would come through. And they were the first client nation to God in the Old Testament dispensation. A lot of rituals. And rituals, of course, are teaching tools. And without knowing what they stand for, they're meaningless. In the church age, we have one ritual only. We are a royal family, we're royal priests, we're in a different dispensation than the Old Testament believers. And so this one ritual is centered around the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and there are many passages about this. We like to go to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, and that's what we're going to do this morning. So it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23, "For I received," this is Paul writing this, "under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, from the Lord," that word is kurios, which means God. And of course, he received this from Jesus Christ. This is called a Christophany. There are no more Christophanies. The last one was John on the island of Patmos. But Paul, of course, had several Christophanies. These are the post-ascension appearances of Jesus Christ, or you might say the post-resurrection of Jesus Christ. "So I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." Paul was a pastor teacher. He was a senior apostle of all the apostles. And he delivered this message to the Corinthians, and he instituted this ritual with the Corinthians. He founded the Corinthian church, and he spent many, many months teaching them Bible doctrine. And that's what this first letter is all about, how they had not responded to the teaching once he left. So he said, "I delivered this to you," and this is what it is, "that the Lord Jesus," again, Lord Kurios, Jesus is the humanity, so you got the deity and the humanity, the hypostatic union here, "in the night in which he was betrayed," and this, of course, is the Passover. He was in the Old Testament dispensation when he did this. Of course, Jesus Christ is that unique human because he bridges the Old Testament and the New Testament dispensation. He was filled with God the Holy Spirit, and he was indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. He's the bridge. This is the night when he betrayed. He was obviously conducting himself as a Jew, and he was observing all the required rituals of the Mosaic Law. In fact, the law was perfected in him. He kept the Mosaic Law. No other human ever has. So he's celebrating the Passover as commanded with his entourage. And of course, people that celebrated the Passover in the Old Testament dispensation, the Jews, a lot of them weren't saved. They just did the ritual. In fact, we know part of the mystery doctrine is that, in our own studies, that we can't give you the numbers, but many of them would do the rituals and they weren't saved at all. In Jesus' time, the high priest wasn't saved. He's the high priest. Most of the Pharisees were not saved. And yet they went to theological seminary schools. They got the piece of paper. They did all the things, all the rituals. It means nothing to them because it was always about works. We know that Judas Iscariot was also amongst the 11 saved disciples at this Passover ritual. So this tells us when this took place, and Judas has already left the room. He's already left after the Passover. He left to go betray Jesus. And so you have 11 believers in the room, which are the 11 disciples. They're all born-again believers. And Jesus said this. He'd given thanks, and of course this recalls the doctrine of prayer. We give thanks in everything. And we are commanded to give thanks for the food and sanctify the food before you eat it. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body." Again, you know, we know what that word means. Soma is a human body, literal human body. And it's his body. And of course, this bread is not literally his body. This is figurative. Some wacko denominations, they think the bread is magically changed into the literal body of Christ. No, it's not. It's a ritual. It stands for something. And so when he broke the bread, passed it out, "This is my body, which is for you." The word "for" is huper, which means on behalf of you. It's a substitute for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So this is, of course, this ritual talks about, again, the person and the work of Jesus. So we have the person first. Who is this person? Well, he's a human being. It's a body, soma. And so he's a true human. But he's true God. That's why we have the word Lord Jesus. So he's speaking to his humanity. And we know that the great math problem is that God is perfect. And if you're going to live with God forever, you must have his righteousness. How do you get that? Because we're born with minus R. We're born in sin. We're born spiritually dead and physically alive. So we have a soma when we're born. We have a soul, suke. We have a suke and a soma. But we're also condemned at birth. Spiritual death, and Adam all die. So we have an old sin nature that's genetically woven into our soma. Jesus didn't. He only had 23 chromosomes from his mother, and the other 23 were provided by God the Holy Spirit. So he was born perfect from the get-go. His fetus was perfect. Biological life that Jesus had was not contaminated, and therefore he was called the second man, or the second Adam. And he was, because this refers to the fact that Adam was created perfect. Jesus was born perfect. Adam wasn't born, he was created. But therefore, he's qualified. He's qualified to take on the mission of bearing the sins of the world. But if he doesn't have a perfect body, and he's never sinned, he wouldn't be qualified. So Jesus was born perfect, and unlike Adam, he never sinned. And of course, Adam and Eve in the garden, you have two opposing voices. One, God told them both, "The day you eat, dying, you will die," literally. I think the King James is, "You will surely die," but actually the word "surely" is muth, and then the word "die" is muth. It's muth, muth. Dying, you will die. Well, spiritual death followed by physical death. That's what God said. And then Satan came along to Eve and said, "Oh, no, that's not true. You eat that fruit, and you'll be as smart as God. You will know good from evil." So Eve, somebody's lying to Eve. Either God's lying or Satan's lying. They're both not telling the truth. And Eve had to make a choice. And she chose the lie. And Satan's been at it ever since. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Most people are tossed this way and tossed that way. Tossed this way and tossed that way. They don't have the truth. And so that's always the issue. Somebody's not telling you the truth. So you go to most churches. Well, our church is different than many churches because we're strict students of the Word of God. What does it say? We want to dig it out so we can use it. In contrast to most churches, they don't really care what the Word of God says. They're more impressed with their man-made traditions and human works, and yeah, Christ died on the cross, and you must believe that, and they add the "and" in there. If you add the "and," you're not saved. It's faith alone and Christ alone. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, there's no "and." There's no "and" in any of this stuff. In John and all the presentations of the Gospels, believe. There's no "and." You just simply believe. So Eve chose the wrong way. And of course, they died spiritually, and so they made that choice. So this is the same thing here. This is my body, and the body has to be perfect. Jesus never chose against God. Now, he was tempted. Eve was tempted. Being tempted is not a sin. Adam was tempted. Being tempted is not a sin. They both gave in. Jesus didn't. Jesus didn't give in. He never sinned. Therefore, the body is critical, because you can't die on the cross for the sins of the world unless you're qualified. That's why we start with the body first. He's qualified. No other human that's ever existed has been qualified to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. Huper means he's our substitute. We deserved to have spiritual death forever and ever and ever. He took it for us, and he didn't want to do it. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, "I don't want to do this." He wasn't horrified by physical death on the cross. He was horrified by spiritual death, whatever that means, which is inscrutable to us. We know he screamed. We know that darkness came down. We know he didn't want to do it. He never said in any of his earthly time that we have recorded in the Bible, "I don't want to do it." As always, "I'm doing my Father's will. We're going to go here. We're going to go there. We're going to do this." There's no doubt about anything. This got him. At the very end, when it came down to doing it, it stopped him cold in his tracks. But he overcame the temptation. So, "This is my body, which is for you. Do it in remembrance of me." This is a memory test. And we've given you all the information today, which you already know, but we recall this to mind. It's repetition, of course. But that's how we maintain these things, is repetition. So we all have the bread. It's our custom to have the bread. And let us eat and concentrate on these factors we just covered. Father, as this piece of bread goes into our body, we know that we are identified with this. We're identified with Jesus in the fact that we understand that he was perfect. And therefore, we thank you for your grace, for your plan, that you solve the problem of how does an imperfect being, us, have fellowship with you who are perfect beyond our imagination. You've made this a possibility for all humans because it's your directive will that all should be saved and none should go to the lake of fire. We thank you that you have provided these things to our mind once again so we can glorify you and your marvelous plan. In Christ's name, amen. Verse 25, "In the same way he took the cup also after supper." We have this noted here by Paul, the Corinthians, as we studied when we studied this book in 1 Corinthians. They were using the Lord's Supper as an opportunity to feed themselves. And they'd have a big feast and they'd drink a lot of wine. Some of them got drunk. The Lord's Supper, by the way, is unleavened bread and unleavened wine, which is grape juice. How do we know that? That's what they had at the Passover. They didn't break out a fresh loaf of bread or a fresh bottle of wine. They're using the same elements that they used for the Passover. And we have the doctrine of leaven in your book, Christian Doctrines. What's leaven mean in that context? No human works. God does all the work. So the Corinthians, because when they practiced their heathen religions before they were saved, that's part of the components of what they did. They would get drunk, they would eat a big feast, and then part three, many of them would go back to another compartment, but we'll leave that aside. And so that's what Paul was talking about to some of these people, and that's why he said after supper. This is not meant to fulfill your desire to eat. I think we've probably got some of the elements here. It's better to come in late than not at all. So, John, you could run through the first part, which is the body, the soma, and catch up to us on the other. Okay, so Paul put that in there, that after supper, this is a ritual. It's not meant to satisfy hunger. And then he said this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So as we see many times in the Bible, there are dual meanings to many passages. This one has a dual meaning. The first one, there's no dual meaning. It's his body. He's perfect. I'm qualified to go to the cross. This one has two things that we're supposed to concentrate on because we're supposed to remember something. It's a new covenant. The first thing we're supposed to remember is that we're in the church age. What do I have to do with these other rituals? This might seem easy to you to understand, but that was a very difficult thing for many Jews that went into the church age. They were scratching their heads. Do we still go back in the temple? Do we still do these rituals? That's the book of Hebrews. No, that stuff's all gone. But many of them were doing these things. In fact, Paul himself went back into the temple. Remember, the temple was still in existence until 70 AD. And a lot of believer Jews were going back into the temple, and they didn't know until someone straightened them out and told them about grace. But legalism is a powerful tool, and even Paul fell into that. And that's, of course, he fell almost into the sin unto death. He almost fell off a map. And that was in 58 AD when he'd been at it for a long time. And yet his old sin nature got the better of them. As we know in the diagram, you can be a mature believer and still fall flat on your face. Absolutely. But when you fall flat on your face like Paul did, if you're still alive, you rebound quick. And then you keep moving forward. That's the secret to success. So don't think, well, I'm now near sinless perfection. No, you're not going to be near sinless perfection. It's not going to happen. So I'm glad that you are moving forward. But yeah, this can catch you at any time. So he talks about the new covenant to remind everybody, you're in the church age. This is the only ritual. And of course, we have the mystery doctrine associated with that. We could take a sidebar, do the mystery doctrine. There are doctrines that were not revealed to the Old Testament dispensation. One of the critical ones was the indwelling of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the filling of God the Holy Spirit. They didn't have that. Their Christian way of life, and I'm using quotations for those that you are listening, was based on the faith rest technique. That was their fellowship relationship. We're far beyond that. Oh yeah, we use the faith rest technique, but we got superchargers on it. We are in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict because Satan was turning most of his guns on the coming Messiah to stop that. And when Jesus is on the earth, he turned everything against Jesus of Nazareth to get him to sin. Now, that's already accomplished. His head has already been crushed. He's already been defeated. We're in the mop-up phase of the angelic conflict. So now he's after you. But don't worry. Stronger is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's not your greatest enemy. We are our greatest enemies. I think there was a cartoon, we have met the enemy and it's us. Yes, that's the enemy. But Satan will always take full credit when you fall on your face. See, I did it. Did he? No, you did it. And so the new covenant is a reminder of the fact that we're in the church age. We are a royal family of God. So in the eternal state, even the highest believer in the Old Testament dispensation or the tribulational period or the millennium dispensation, because we got another block of time to come up, they will be saluting you. They might be a sergeant major, use military terms, but at least you're a second lieutenant. You're a church age believer. But why settle for a second lieutenant when you can be a 4-star general in eternity? So that's the way God has set it up. And then he says, in my blood. How is all this possible? Well, it's the blood of Christ. This is not the literal blood of Christ. And we have to say this all the time because there are loony churches that believe that the wine is literally magically transformed into blood. No, it's grape juice. It stands for something. It's a metaphor. It's symbolic of what? Well, it refers to the animal sacrifices. Animal sacrifices because animals do not have a soul. Their life is in the blood. Look up the doctrine of life. And therefore, when you take the innocent animal, that refers to the soma, the first part of the ritual, doesn't deserve to die. Christ didn't deserve to die. He didn't deserve to die for the sins of the world. He didn't even have any sins. He's not going to die for his own sins because he can't and doesn't have any to die for. So he died for our sins. So the blood refers to the animal sacrifices. And that's set out very clearly in the book of Hebrews. And plus, part two, Christ did not bleed to death on the cross. If it was a literal bleeding, then he would literally bled out on the cross. He didn't. He had some blood loss, but he didn't bleed out on the cross. Because when you lose a lot of blood, you will start to become not as lucid as you were. And you'll start to kind of get faint, and then you kind of phase on out. people bleed to death. If you get somebody that's all car accident, their carotid vein is cut, they're starting to bleed out. And you say, stay with me, keep your eyes open, because they're starting to go out. Well, Jesus was very lucid. After the sin bearing, very lucid. And he had to stay lucid during the sin bearing. He refused wine. They offered him wine twice on the cross. Once during the first 3 hours, he refused it. It was wine with a little bit of drugs in it. No, he cannot take anything that would distract from him being 100% conscious of what's going on. Took none. But when the sin bearing was over, he took a little sip of wine. They offered him another sponge, and he did. And he said some statements. He was totally lucid. And he said, you know, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. O Lord of God, O God of doctrine, was the last thing he said. He quoted from the Old Testament, Psalms. And then he dismissed his soul and spirit. He didn't bleed out. And even John recorded that when they jammed the spear in, serum, which is a clear-colored liquid, and blood came out. So there was blood still in his body. So it's not literal. Now, the animal sacrifice, no, they bled it all out. They cut the carotid vein, and the little thing, every time it tried to bleed, whoosh, just spread out till it bled out. And so my blood refers to his work on the cross. It was spiritual death. These little dots up here, we don't have dots. These red dots is what happened. The red dot represents sin, trillions of them. Chronologically, it would be Eve first and then Adam. Actually, her name wasn't Eve. It was the woman, Isha. After the fall, she got the name Eve, which means the mother of all living, because she was the first woman, but she was also the mother of all living refers to the future Messiah as well, because all living, that's us. The unbeliever is dead. They might be walking around, but they're dead. They'll have the second death. We won't. We are the living ones, and God will judge the living and the dead. We're the living. They're the dead. So these are the sins, trillions of them that were slammed into his body. So he says, in my blood, that's what occurred. Do this. It's a command. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me. It's a memory test. So the cup represents his work on the cross and also the fact that we are in the new covenant. We're in the church age. Let us drink. Lord God, as this liquid goes into our body, your servants here, thank you for what you have done for us. We can never thank you enough, Father. Only with Bible doctrine circulating in our souls can we fully understand what occurred on the cross and the great sacrifice that your Son did on our behalf. We thank you for your plan, and we pledge that we will move forward to glorify you all the days of our life that you have given to us on this earth. Challenge us to accomplish that pledge and to do these things, to use the rebound technique, to dedicate ourselves to studying your word so that we can glorify you after all you have done for us. We do these things with your help for you, Father, and everything that we do is for you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we'll take a quick break, and we will get back into our study of Revelation chapter 22, verse 12.